So this is God's inerrant word. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. I spy with my little eye something beautiful in this room. I wonder if you can guess what it is. Some have it, some want it, some dream about it, but what is it? Well, an engagement ring. There are many types of varieties of engagement rings, all special in their own way, but most of them seem to have a few materials, right? Gold or silver, and for ladies, a precious stone of some sort, right? And we see an engagement ring, especially a woman's engagement ring, and we see it as such a beautiful thing, and it is. It's a thing of beauty, and it represents a beautiful promise. But we many times don't think at all about the process it took to make that ring, to make the silver, to make the diamond, or whatever else is a part of the ring. So last week, we looked at the text right before this one, and we said that Christians should walk in love, and that Christians should walk in light. And today, in our text, we're going to see that Christians should walk in wisdom. We should walk in wisdom. Wisdom is one of life's greatest treasures. But we sometimes forget that there is a process to acquiring wisdom, a refining process, much like an engagement ring, to learn wisdom, to learn how to walk in wisdom. So our main point today is that God's us into Jesus' beautiful image. God's wisdom refines us into Jesus' beautiful wisdom that we'll hope to walk through in this sermon. So the first way, we walk in wisdom when we examine our lives. Walk in wisdom. Second way, we walk in wisdom when we know God's will. We walk in wisdom when we know God's will. And lastly, we walk in wisdom when we're filled with the Spirit. We walk in wisdom when we're filled with the Spirit. Our lives. Verse 15. So I think we all know that, but we many times forget that we only have one life. You only get one life. The verse that was really on my mind this week as I was preparing the sermon was from Moses' Psalm, Psalm 90. To number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So I think as we remember that our time is short on this earth, we then can really gain a heart of wisdom. So that's been my prayer for us, my prayer for us. Before we jump into the sermon, I have to say one thing. As we are now looking at what it looks like for those who receive God's grace to then live out of that grace, to walk in wisdom, I have to help us avoid something. I want us to first think about, where did our wisdom get us? Us by ourselves. Where did our wisdom get Christ? Let us not forget, as we think about how to live the Christian life, the foundation for that Christian life, which is a bloody cross. Our Savior was put on the cross because of our foolishness, that we were all fools. So I want us to remember that it's only by that blood which washes us clean, which forgives us of our foolishness. It is only by the resurrection of Jesus which saves us, that we can begin to walk in wisdom. So I just wanted to say that before we get started. So let's look at verse 15 for our first point, how we examine our lives to walk in wisdom. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So first, Paul says, look carefully at your life. This is very important for us as believers to consider our life, almost get occasionally a magnifying glass to think on your life. Good things don't just happen naturally. Certainly, as believers, we are completely dependent on God's grace, and we receive good things even when we deserve them, but we have to be careful. He wants us to use wisdom. He wants us to grow and be active in that process. Just waiting on his grace. Oh, it doesn't matter. So good things don't just actually two paths. And even Christians have two paths to choose from. There's the wise path. So we need to be street smarts as believers. Jesus himself, like sheep among wolves, as serpents and innocent doves. So why do we want to look carefully at our life? What do you think is the motivation for why we want to walk in wisdom? Well, when we walk in wisdom as born-again believers, as believers saved by the grace of God, we are reflecting the God of wisdom. We can glorify God in his wisdom as we grow in walking in wisdom. So, but God's wisdom is what has actually established what we are doing right now. God's wisdom has established the church. Ephesians 3:10 says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. So we want to look carefully. We need to pay attention to our lives. We need to examine our lives. It says here that we need to make the best use of the time. The best use of the time. So the foolish path, that word literally means mindless. There's a mindless path. That would be a path that is not examining what you're doing. That's a path that wastes your life. There are a lot of temptations out there that I struggle with of wasting our life. And one of them is sitting right there on my chair, my phone. There are a lot of good mindless things we can do on our phone, right? And not just the phone, anything. There are a lot of things that we can mindlessly do that are just leading us on a foolish path. But that is one type of way that we cannot make the best use of our time. But another type of way would be good things that aren't great things. Shouldn't we want to do the very best things that we could do in our lives for God's glory? We shouldn't settle for things that are maybe just pretty good. So this concept of making the best use of the time, some people have used the phrase redeeming the time. We take this because it says the days are evil. So there are temptations all around us. Naturally, there are temptations coming from within our sinful flesh. And so we need to make a conscious decision to redeem the time, to purchase it back, to exercise dominion over our days. This was the mandate to Adam and Eve, to have dominion over the earth, including our days on the earth. And we do that through self-control. So, the days are evil. We need to make the best use of our time. And one of the ways we do that is by examining our life occasionally. There certainly can be ways and times that we over-examine our life, and we don't actually do anything. But I think probably most of us fall on the other side of the spectrum, which is not examining our life enough. I think that's probably where I fall. So to illustrate this, just in my own personal life, my own calling as a pastor, I am constantly trying to learn. I'm a brand new pastor. I've been a pastor since December 5th when we had our first members. So I'm just a few months into this thing. So I am learning, and I'm dependent on other people helping me. So back in December, I reached out to a good friend of mine, Christian Crouch, who some of you know, and I said, Christian, would you listen to some of my sermons and just tell me how I'm doing? I don't listen to my sermons all the time. You guys may know how I'm doing better than I do. And so he listened to a few, and he gave me some feedback, and I needed that, and I appreciated his feedback. This summer, I'm planning to reach out to a few other pastors and say, hey, how am I doing? I'm, you know, coming up on our first school years over. What are ways that I can grow personally in my family life and as a pastor? And then the last thing of how I think I've been able to try to make the best use of my time is actually with Lindsay's help. In the new year, we made a slight change to our schedule. We decided that I would take Friday afternoons off instead of just working all the way through Friday. And that's been a blessing. That's been a very good rest for me, more time with my family. And so all of those things are just examples of how I'm trying to make the best use of my time. So for you guys, do you ever analyze your life, your family life, the relationships you have, your marriage, your parenting? Do you analyze your work life, your school life? How are you doing? There are sometimes natural times to do this, at the beginning of a semester, the beginning of a year, at the end of a week. How did you do looking back? I think all of these things really help us begin to walk in wisdom by examining our life, by making the best use of the time. And I'd really encourage you, take advantage of other people. We all have blind spots. Every one of us have blind spots. And we can take advantage of the church, people here in this room, and say, hey, you've been married longer than I have. Can we talk about marriage? I want to learn from you. Or you've been working for a while. Tell me about the working world, whatever it might be. So I encourage you. We can live into Proverbs 11:14, which says, in the abundance of counselors, there's safety. So we should walk in wisdom. That's our first step, we should examine our lives. That's our first step of walking in wisdom. And so our second way we walk in wisdom is to know God's will. So we walk in wisdom as we know God's will. And certainly examining your life is the first step to knowing God's will, but there's more to it. So verse 17 says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. So God's will, even here in this verse 17, it shows, again, there are two paths. There's a path of the fool that doesn't know God's will. There's the path of the wise who knows God's will and does it. Does anybody want God's will for your life? Isn't this something we all desire, we think about? Is this not a question on your mind very often? What is God's will for my business, for my family, for my summer, for after I graduate? Many, many questions we can have. I think it's very, very important and very freeing to think about God's will in two ways. One way, we cannot know. And one way, we can know. So there are two aspects to God's will that I'll bring out here. First is God's hidden or his secret will. This is what will happen tomorrow and next week and this summer and after you graduate, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Unfortunately, that's the thing we usually really want to know. That's the thing we are praying, we're talking to people about. Oh, I want to know God's will. Many times I think we mean, I want to know what's going to happen next week. Or I want to know what's going to happen. Or I want to, this summer, I want to know who I'm going to marry one day. I'm sorry to say that I think it's not promised anywhere in Scripture that we're going to know those things. God alone owns, ordains, controls the future, and that is a good thing. Just think about all the bad things you've wanted, and then later you didn't get them, and you realize you're thankful that, okay, I'm glad I didn't get that thing. So Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may know and do the words of this law. So there are certain things, the future, that we are never promised to know, but brothers and sisters, this is what we're called to do for these areas. Walk by faith. We trust the one who holds the future. This is what Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he, God, will make straight your paths. Not by telling you, but by unfolding it for you as you get there each and every day. Not by telling you at the time. So that's the first type of God's will that I'm sorry to say, I don't think we have any promises or any assurances that God is going to tell us in a way that we definitely know what will happen in the future. But there's another part of God's will that we can know it fully, completely, 100%. Do you want to know what it is? It's right here in God's Word. All books of the Bible, every page, every word, this is God's will. This is his revealed will. He's revealed it to us. It's right here. You all own a copy of it. You probably own multiple copies of it. And if you don't, I would love to give you one. So we have God's will for us. This is the will that we should be most concerned with, not the future. We should be most concerned with not just what's going to happen, but how he wants us to live. And even more than how he wants us to live, who he wants us to be, who he wants us to become. So I want us to think back to that engagement ring, okay? Let's think to the process of how that beauty came about. So in making, let's say, silver, for example, my engagement ring. No, it's actually, it looks silver, but it's white gold. I forgot. White gold. So my engagement ring, some are silver, some are gold. So what they do before to get to that ring, first you have to find the silver, let's say, in the rock. They have to extract it. They break it. They melt it, and then they separate the impurities from the pure silver, the impurities like dross that it separates in the melting process and cooling process, and then you have pure silver. So that's quite a process. The word is used here in Ephesians 5:10, where it says, the passage we looked at last week, it says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I think that's another way to say discern God's will, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That word discerning could also be used in examining metals and testing it for impurities. So in that process of refining. And certainly there are a lot of spiritual correlations between that process of refining a metal to what God is doing in us. God is breaking us. We are not fully pure. Right now, we have dross. We have things in our life that are not pleasing to the Lord. And one of the ways God does that is he will break us. He will melt us and purify us. I think the big question for us is, will we submit to what God is doing in our lives? So I wonder, is there anything else that we need more than God's wisdom? Is there anything else in this life that you need right now than God's wisdom? How to live a life pleasing to him? How to understand how to be the best student you can be? How to be the best spouse? How to be the best father, the best mother? Is there anything else that we need more than God's wisdom as a church? None of us, maybe a few of us have been a part of church plants before, but how do we be a church plant? How do we survive? So I want to read for us a long section from Proverbs 8. So this is from Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles and all who govern justly. I love those who love me. Those who seek me diligently find me. Enduring wealth and righteousness, riches and honor with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the path of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. So if we need wisdom, if you desire wisdom, seek it. Seek it. Cry out to it from God. In the book of Proverbs, in that passage in Proverbs 8, God portrays wisdom as a lady calling out in the streets. And I think, really, wisdom, we find it here in God's word. So as an application for us for this point, how we can know God's will, God's revealed will, is to become a man or woman of the word. Become a man or woman of God's word. Acquaint yourself with these words that came from the mouth of the infinite God. How incredible that we have these words. May we not take them for granted. Let them be your daily bread. Let them be your joy and your delight as they point your heart to the joy and delight of who God is. So as we become men and women of the word, we become the kind of people who recognize God's will and do it. The word works together with the Holy Spirit to make us into people who make wise decisions, who walk in wisdom. The word directs our path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the Holy Spirit works with the word to transform our hearts. So turn with me, if you will, if you have your Bible there, to Romans chapter 12. I just want to show again how this works. How we become people, the type of people who make wise decisions. If you look in your Bible at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I think this is a great outline for us to become people who understand God's will. So it says here, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay, so Romans chapters 1 through 11, Paul has been proclaiming all the grace of God, that God loved us, that God sent Jesus for us, that his blood covers all of our sins, that his resurrection gives us eternal life, and it's all received by faith. So he took 11 chapters to explain all of that, to unpack that, and then he says, because of all of that, I appeal to you to do this. There are three steps. First is a daily surrender to the God of mercy. To daily remember that God has shown you that mercy. That's the first step of becoming a person who makes wise decisions, becoming a person who discerns God's will. So first, daily surrender to God of mercy. Second, we see that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. It says here, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we are transformed as we spend time in God's word. We are transformed. And it may hurt as things are revealed in our hearts in that refining process. And then finally, the third step says, once you're transformed, it says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So if you're trying to discern God's will, follow this type of process every day. Spend time in his word. Remember his mercy. Be transformed. And then as things come into your life, you will be the type of person who can discern, yes, that's God's will for me, or no, that is not God's will for me. Whether it's a relationship, a job, any type of decision, or just the daily decisions that we all go through. Have you noticed that almost, I don't know how many, 95%, maybe even 99% of the decisions we make on a day-to-day basis, we don't really have time to think about them. It's a very, very, very small percentage of decisions we make that we think about. Let me get back to you. Let me think about it. Most of our decisions, we just have to make them right then, in real time. This process that God has given us, we're transformed to become the kind of person to make the wise decisions in those moments. So a very specific application of this idea of becoming a person who makes wise decisions. I want to invite you to join me in something. This month of April, I'm going to try to read one proverb every day. So it'll correspond with the day of the month. So we're already April 3rd, so we're a little behind. So if you join me, I'm going to read it, Lord willing, this afternoon, Proverbs 1 through 3 to catch up. And then starting tomorrow on April 4th, I'm going to read Proverbs 4. On the 5th, I'm going to read Proverbs 5. And if I get behind, which I probably will, I know where to get to on April 10th. I need to catch up and get to April 10th. So I just invite you to consider trying that with me. And we can all grow together in wisdom as we're spending time in the book of Proverbs. So we walk in wisdom by examining our life. We walk in wisdom by knowing God's will. And finally, we walk in wisdom by being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. So I came to know Jesus when I was 18 years old, right before I came to Suwannee. And before I knew Christ, I used to think that getting drunk felt really good. It did. I thought it did. But I've now come to see that it is a cheap imitation for what we are called as believers to actually to enjoy. And that's the joy of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it says here in verses 18 through 21, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I do not believe the Bible says that drinking alcohol is a sin. I do not believe that. But I do believe the Bible says that getting drunk is a sin. It seems to say so right here in Ephesians 5. Why is it, though? Why is it a sin? Why is it wrong? Why is it unbecoming of Christians? Well, when you think about it, alcohol, especially when you have too much alcohol, particularly, controls the mind. It can ruin judgment and ruin your propriety, your sense of what is appropriate in the moment, all right? We've all seen shows, or we've seen people, or even myself, before I knew Christ, we've all been in those situations where maybe we did something because we were under the influence of alcohol that later we really wish we didn't do, or we say something that we really wish we didn't say. So that, as Christians, we're not to be controlled by anything except for God. So the Holy Spirit, when He fills us, we are now controlled by Him. We have an even better joy than the imitation joy that alcohol can give when you're drunk. We have the joy of being filled with the living God, the Spirit of God. And we manifest beautiful fruit of self-control and of all the fruit of Galatians 5, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now, this is not a one-time filling that Paul is talking about here, but this is a regular experience for the Christian that we are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want to make a distinction here of two different types of experience with the Holy Spirit for the Christian. In Ephesians chapter 1, you may remember it says that when we believe the gospel, the Spirit seals us for our inheritance. So that is, when we become Christians, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, and you are sealed for your salvation. So praise God, you will remain a Christian. He will keep you until the end, because His Spirit is inside of you. So that is not what he's talking about here in Ephesians 5. He's talking about being filled with the Spirit, an ongoing experience of receiving joy and power from the Holy Spirit. So have you noticed something about this command that's a little strange? Paul is commanding us to do something, but he's commanding us in the passive voice. So he says, he's telling us to do something. He's saying, be filled. He's not saying, fill yourself. That'd be a little easier, right? Just go to the gas station, fill your car. It's like saying to the car, be filled, and expecting the car to do it. So how do we do this? How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I think first we have to admit that it's only God who can fill us with His Spirit. But we do participate by having open hands and receiving, by humbly asking to be filled with the Spirit every day, by humbly yearning, desiring that joy, desiring that closer relationship with the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, we're turning a lot today. Turn with me to Colossians 2. No, I'm sorry, Colossians 3, just a few pages over in your Bibles. There's a parallel passage that I think helps us understand even more how to be filled with the Spirit. I just want us to see it. Colossians 3, verses 16 through 17. I'm going to read it and see if it reminds you of that part in Ephesians 5. So Ephesians 5 says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, giving thanks always. Okay, so that's Ephesians. Now Colossians 3, 16 through 17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you see the parallels between those passages? There are many of the same outcomes, but the beginning was different. Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So I believe Paul is trying to communicate something, that we are filled with the Spirit as the word of Christ dwells in us richly. So this is the proactive way that we can seek to be filled with the Spirit, is to let the word of Christ dwell in us as we think about these things. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, be filled with God's Word. So think about it like this. God is a river, a never-ending river of joy, of love, of peace, of power. And we are empty cups. And He loves to fill us up. He loves for us to come to Him daily to find our soul's delight. So an application for us, be proactive. I want to encourage you, maybe this week, take a verse tomorrow, write it down, type it out, put it on your phone, set a reminder, and try to dwell on that verse all day. Maybe it's a verse from Ephesians 5, from Proverbs. Maybe it's something else you're reading. Try to dwell on that verse. And I think we will all find lots of peace, lots of joy, as we are letting Christ's word dwell in us richly. So that's the first kind of proactive way we can be filled with the Spirit. But also, here's a more reactive way, which is still very important. Do you guys ever just kind of feel like you're acting in a moment in the flesh or in a fleshly way? You ever think, you kind of come to your senses, you're like, I know I'm desiring the wrong things right now. I just know I am. In those moments, there's a lot of ways you can respond. The appropriate way is to first confess to God, say, God, forgive me. I am desiring the wrong things. Don't hide it from Him. He already knows. But confess and find His forgiveness. It says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. So that's the first step. I say pray, ask God to forgive you, and then ask God to give you a Bible verse that will help you in that struggle right then and there. And I think you will see, and we can see, that God will give us power as the Word of God and His Spirit is working in that moment to change our desires. So that's the reactive way. When you feel like you're just struggling, when you feel like you're in the flesh, when you're discouraged, pray, ask for His forgiveness, receive His mercy, and then think on God's Word. So before I close, I want to remind our kids, come see me after the service. I want to see if you have any questions about the sermon. I want to pray with you. And I have a song we're going to sing. And so I want to end here with just thinking about this question. What pleases God? It says in Ephesians 5 that we should try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What pleases God? How would you answer that question? What pleases God? I think there are two things we could say perfectly pleases God. First, Jesus Christ. Jesus pleases God perfectly. He is the one who perfectly walked in wisdom every single day of his life. It says in Colossians 2 that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Jesus is the one who did all of these things we talked about perfectly. So that's who pleases God. That's the first thing. And the second thing that pleases God are sinners, wicked, wretched sinners who realize they are fools, but trust in Christ's mercy, trust in Christ's blood to forgive them. That pleases God. So anyone can please God by coming to Jesus, by admitting your foolishness, and coming to him again and again and again, as many times as you must, 100 times a day. If you find yourself turning from him, but you turn back and say, "Have mercy on me, Lord," he will. He's the never-ending river that loves to wash sinners clean and loves to show us his mercy and amaze us by his grace. So the resurrection of Jesus is the wisdom of God, and it transforms our wisdom. If it wasn't for the resurrection, our wisdom would just be, well, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But brothers and sisters, we, through Christ, are going to live forever. And that transforms our wisdom. We have a new horizon to think about, eternity. And in the meantime, we are here, and God will put us through his refiner's fire. Don't lose heart when you're there, when you're being broken, when you're being melted. Do not lose heart. It's a God of love who's doing it. And he's doing it to fashion us into the beautiful image of Jesus. There's good that's going to come on the other side for his glory and for our joy. So Grace Fellowship, walk in wisdom as you walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we just praise you for your mercy. We praise you that your grace is enough for us. Lord, it's enough for pastors, it's enough for children, it's enough for all of us. So Lord, we trust in you. We look to you to be our wisdom, to be our righteousness, to be our sanctification. Lord, we look to you to be our hope. So Lord, would you strengthen us today to walk in wisdom and to walk closely to our Savior Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.